So all of my life, I have been a dog person. I have had a dog as long as for most every day of my life. And then back in our previous house, mice moved in. And our dogs didn't do anything about the mice. And so we became a cat family. And I then had a cat. And I've learned something about cats. They're evil. They are. I love my cat, but multiple times a day he shows me he loves me by trying to kill me on the stairs or whatever. And he's not unintelligent. He knows exactly what the rules are, but he likes to break them. And the weirdest thing about it is he likes to let me know he's breaking them. So Bonnie and I will be in a room, and then we'll just hear him meowing in another room. And he wants us to come and see that he's doing something we've told him not to do, and then to get mad at him. And that's how I know that he's evil. And, you know, we're not like that. We are a little bit, you know, the kids always saying, "Mom, Dad, look at me, look at me." But they never do that when they're doing something evil. They always do that when they want to be appreciated, they want to be honored, they want to be praised. And so it is truly amazing when Jesus comes and he's telling us that you can have that from God, to where he will look upon you and praise you. Where he will look at you and say, "I'm happy with what you're doing." We've on a Wednesday night, we've been studying the parables. And the parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. I know that the parable really is about a scene of judgment and the necessity of us to take what God has given us, the opportunities, the time, the abilities, all of these things that God has given us, and he wants us to produce something with them. I get that. But what I really take from it, the just an overwhelming, encouraging side of this, is that on two occasions, he says, "All right, I've got three servants," and two of them, the master, when he comes back, he says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is my lifelong goal. That is what I'm willing to go through anything for, any sacrifice. At least I hope that I'll do that. So that on the last day, when I stand before God and he looks at my life and he looks at everything I've done and he looks at it in its entirety and he judges me, for him to say to me, "Well done." No amount of pain that I will have gone through, no amount of sorrow, no amount of lost opportunities, no amount of poverty that you might go through, nothing will be too much to have given up or too much to have gone through. To hear our Father in heaven look upon us and say, "Well done." And when Jesus tells us that in the parable, one of the things he's telling us is, you can do that. That is a possibility. Each one of us can receive that. And when you put that in the context of Jesus, and whenever God talks about Jesus, that's what he keeps saying. I'm well pleased with him. Jesus is baptized. Here comes the voice from heaven. "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is transfigured on the mountain. And Peter says, you know, we should put Jesus on the level of Moses and Elijah. And a voice from heaven comes once again and says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so you have God repeatedly saying about Jesus, "I'm happy with him. I am really pleased with what he's doing." And then for Jesus to turn around and say, God could say that about you. God could say about you, "Well done. You've done a good job." And we find that it's not just Jesus. If Jesus was the only one who pleased God, we would feel pretty hopeless in life, wouldn't we? Because we strive for him, but he is way up there. He is perfect, and we aren't. But it's not just Jesus. In Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it talks about Enoch. And it makes sense, it makes mention of the fact that there's a witness of him that he was pleasing to God. And so Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." Pretty much the only person on earth at that moment The earth is getting ready to be destroyed by a flood because God is getting infuriated with mankind because nobody's doing what God wants them to, and here's one guy. When everybody else does it wrong, one guy shows you can do it differently. And he was pleasing to God. And then you go to Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 through 21. It makes mention of him being pleasing to God. And we'll come back to that passage later on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, and if you pay attention to the book of Acts and the clues in 1 Thessalonians, what you find out is when Paul's writing this, he's writing this to people that about 6 months ago had never even heard of the gospel. Now they've heard about Christianity. They have come out of pagan, idolatrous worship. These are people that have come from a sinful world less than a year previous. And what Paul says about them in chapter 4, verse 1 says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. These were people that had a filthy past, and it wasn't in the distant past, and they were able to please God. Now, I don't know how well you know your history of everything. I'm not testing you on that, but you know, if you go through the dispensations of history, if you go through the dispensations of time, you have basically from creation to Moses is the time we call of the fathers, right? It's a time when there isn't a written down, defined law of God. That's when Enoch comes in, and he was pleasing to God. Hezekiah comes during the time of the law of Moses. When the world tells us, well, the law makes it to where you can't please God, the Bible says that's not true. Hezekiah is in the time of the law of Moses, and he gets testimony, he's pleasing to God. And these Christians, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, they're under the dispensation of grace. In other words, it doesn't matter what time period you come from, we've always been able to please God. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, this is the great statement about Jesus coming and his announcement that it means peace, but not to everybody. It says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. But there's a definite indication there that there's people right then that God's pleased with. We can do this. We can make it to where we can call to God and say, God, look at me, and he could be happy, pleased with what we're doing and with who we are. And we saw already Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. I want to make sure, though, that you understand, though, we can't be perfect, but we can still be pleasing. Others have proven to be pleasing to God, but none of them were perfect. And so we go back to the Old Testament. And again, once again, think about this. Everybody thinks time of grace. That means no longer does God care about what you do. And well, yeah, we can please God. That is not what that means. And it's a total misunderstanding of the law. The law did not mean it was impossible to please God, because people under the law were still able to please God, multiples of them. And so we consider David in 1 Kings chapter 15. It's going to say that he did what was right in God's eyes, except. So 1 Kings 15, verse 4, but for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So here he's saying David was pleasing to God. David did what God asked him to do. Well, unless you consider the fact that he committed adultery and murder and stuff like that. He made big time sins. But he's still pleasing to God. You can overcome those things. Now understand, David needed Jesus. David needed a sacrifice to forgive him of his sins. But David, on his life, on the things that he chose to do, God looked at him and was pleased. And then you go down a few verses in chapter 15, verses 11 through 15. It says the same thing about Asa. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. And so once again, you have this idea. Asa did what was right in God's eyes, except there's still a mistake. He's not perfect, but he's pleasing to God. And if you go to 2 Kings 15, you're going to see the exact same thing with Jotham. It's going to say about Jotham that he was pleasing to God. He did what was right in God's eyes, but there's something he didn't do. So when I say that you can be pleasing to God, I don't mean you can be perfect. But I mean in the entirety of your life, if you look at your heart and at your actions, you can live in such a way where God will say, well done. Others have done it, you can do it. And when God says, well done, what he means is, I'm going to reward you. You've done well. There's a benefit to this. I want you to consider Luke chapter 7, and I want you to see this. On Wednesday night, we're looking at the parables, and we don't get to look at all of them. And we ran out of time, and so didn't get to look at Luke chapter 7. And then I've looked through the lesson book, and I don't see Luke chapter 12 anywhere in there. But Luke chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. Oh, that's not good. I think it's Luke chapter 17. I think I missed a one. Yep, there we go. Okay, so here's our parable. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. And so this parable shows us this attitude that we're supposed to have, in which what it says is when God tells us to do something, we're not supposed to puff ourselves up when we do it. We're his servants. He tells us to do something, we're supposed to do it. But there's a contrasting parable to this. This one really emphasizes our attitude. Another one talks about God's attitude, and it is astounding. You go back then to Luke chapter 12, verse 35-38. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamp lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, now get this, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And so in the first parable, what we see is this responsibility we have, and that is we just do what we're supposed to do. And don't be expecting all this praise and all the glory and all the honor. Just get your nose to it. Do the things you're supposed to do. But then there's God's attitude about it. And when he finds us doing the things we're supposed to do, it says he gets down and he serves us. Can you think about that? It was a real challenge for Peter. It was a real challenge for Peter when he's at a meal and all of a sudden Jesus gets down and starts washing his feet. But that's sort of the lesson. When God says, well done, he serves us. And then you look at these other passages and we find other statements about it, and that is that God will be the one who commends us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, the people were so busy praising themselves. And he says, that's not the praise that matters. It doesn't matter how much you think about yourself or how much other people talk about you. It is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends, the ones the Lord praises. And then Romans 2 verse 29, it's just simply that. These are the ones that God will praise. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, it's again the same thing. It's that our praise will not come from men. It's going to come from God. Well done. The mighty voice of God that has knocked men to the earth in terror, saying to you, well done. And Hebrews 11 and verse 6, this is one of the most fundamental aspects of our faith, is that that's who this God is that we worship. We find that without faith it is impossible to please Him. That's what this says. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Those people who seek Him, those people who are pleasing to Him, this is who God is, what He wants to do. He wants to praise you, commend you. He wants to reward you. What an amazing thing for Jesus to come to earth and tell us. This is for us. Anybody can have this. So, then the question comes to us, who do you wish to please? Right now, when you're making decisions based on who you want to please. Sometimes, we want to please our family, because we find life is easier when we have a happy family. So we make decisions that please our family. Sometimes we want to please strangers, which is just the weirdest thing, but we all do it. We all worry about what the people around us are thinking. You know, so I will be singing out loud in the car until I stop at an intersection, because then people are looking. People, I have no idea who they are, but I'm worried about what they think about me. But then I'm dumb enough to stand up and preach and tell you that I sing out loud really loudly in the song. I don't know what I'm thinking. But you know, we who do you want to please? So much of our life is spent trying to please people around us. Trying to please people that we love and people we don't even know. But who we should be striving to please, the one that we really want to be striving to please, the one that we should care the most about what He thinks about us, it is God. And so in John chapter 5 and verse 44, we start to see this contrast, this decision that you have to make in life. John 5 verse 44, Jesus says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Standing between them and salvation, between them and faith, between them and pleasing God, was the fact that they were so busy wanting to be pleased, praised by everyone around them, they didn't seek the praise from God. You're going to have to make a choice. We believe things the world doesn't like, and you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to follow the things that please God? Or are you going to worry about the way the world looks at you? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul talks about the message that he preached. And he wasn't going to change it. He wasn't going to make it more appealing to the world. He'd been entrusted with something. And so in verse 3 he says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." In Galatians 1 and verse 10 he says the same thing. Am I trying to please God or men? And you have to make that decision. What it comes down to is you don't receive well done by accident. You don't live your life your way, doing the things you want to do, and then have any basis for hope to get to heaven and have God say, "Well done." What we have to do is we have to learn what He wants. You do not intuitively know God's will. And so Ephesians 5 and verse 10, it says just very briefly, very simply, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. That involves effort, that involves education, it involves learning. What we find is that if we want to please God, if we want to hear that "well done," it's got to be our ambition. So we have to learn, and we have to put forth effort. And so 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, read that with me really quickly. It says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." It doesn't just happen. It's something we strive for. We have to put all of our effort into this. And then ultimately, what we have to do is we have to make a choice. You want to please God, you got to make a choice every day. Why am I going to make the decisions I make? Who is it that I care about what they think about what I do? Is it for me? Is it for others? Or is it for God? If it's for you, sit down, look back in the mirror and say, "Good job. Well done to yourself." if that means anything to you. If it's for the world, go ahead and do the things you want to do and stand on a chair and say, "Hey, everybody, everybody, look what I did." And maybe they'll say, "Well done and good job." What does that mean, though? How will that compare to having the great Father, the great Creator, on the day of judgment say, "Well done"? You're going to have to make a choice which one you want most. So who hears the "well done"? Well, not everybody. Yeah, that should have been obvious already, because we have to make decisions. It doesn't just happen to everybody. Jesus didn't come on earth and tell us, "Hey, everybody, I just want you to know that God is super thrilled with who you are and with what you've done." That is not his message. What he said in Matthew chapter 25, you started off and he gave us those examples of the ones that hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But then there is the "you wicked and lazy slave" in the same parable. Jesus in Matthew 7 verses 13 through 14 says, most people aren't ever going to find the way that's pleasing to God. They're not going to find the way that leads to life. They're on the path, this broad way that almost everybody's on, that leads to destruction. Most people won't hear it. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, Paul goes and he gives us a history lesson. He looks back at the first generation of Israelites who come out of Egypt. And he says, you know, here God has given them so much. God has provided so much for them. And God has promised so much for them. He wants to give them the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. But then he says of them, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." They didn't get what God wanted to give them. With most of them, he's not kidding when he says most of them. Of those that left Egypt, if you were over 20 and male and not a Levite, you didn't get in unless your name was Joshua or Caleb. Period. So when we say that God, Jesus is telling us that you can hear "well done," that is absolutely true, but it isn't a given. We have a responsibility here. Now, I want to go back. Who gets to hear this "well done"? We saw in Matthew 25, verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Right? Compare that to what was stated about Hezekiah. This is who gets to hear the "well done," who's pleasing to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20 through 21. Again, in your head, remember what Jesus said in the parable, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Compare that to 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 through 21. "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered." You want to know what it means to say "good and faithful servant"? It's right there. Did you see that he was a servant? Hezekiah, the king, why was he so pleasing to God? Because he served God. Good and faithful. Good. He followed the law carefully. He did the law and the commandments. He paid close attention to what we have authority for. The Sunday morning's class with Dylan, fantastic class on the need for authority. And now we're turning into our attention on the way that we establish authority, the method. What we're really looking at is methods that we can follow to make certain God is pleased with what we do. Everything in the law and the commandments, everything he's told us to do. That's what we're looking at, how to do that. Good and faithful servant. And then he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. Who hears the "well done"? Those who are good and faithful servants. Those who serve, those who follow God's authority, God's rules, and those who apply all of their heart towards God. They're going to hear "well done." Let me put that a different way. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Who hears the "well done"? "Children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Children who obey their parents, they're doing the right thing that God is pleased with. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, we looked at this passage earlier, but Paul is setting the example for us. He is seeking not to please men, but to please God, and the way he does it is by upholding the word. It says, "For our exhortation has not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." And so they speak God's word from the heart. That's pleasing. Who's pleasing? Who's going to hear the well done? Well, the churches. The churches that share, that make the collection have purpose. The goal is not to have the biggest bank account. The goal is to have provided the most fruit in the labor. That's the goal. And so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, the church at Philippi had sent money to Paul and his work as he was going around preaching. And what Paul says about that gift that he had received, was that it was a benefit to them, not to him as much it was to them. And so he says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." You want to hear God say, "Well done"? Be a church that uses the money, not just collects the money. Be a church that is active in trying to get the word out into the world. That's just one example that we have, but it is an example. And then number four, you want to hear well done? Be a Christian who worships God, who thanks God, and who's busy doing good things in the world. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. You know, if only we were like the Jews, only better. Let me see if I can make that make sense to you. So the Jews, under the Old Testament, Old Law, God commanded them to kill animals, right? They were supposed to make sacrifices for sins. They were supposed to make sacrifices for a way of saying a free will offering, to say, tell God how thankful they are for all He's done. And the Jews somehow got it in their mind that said God really likes dead animals. And so they started making sacrifice after sacrifice and just filling the street with the blood of animals. If only we would make that jump on this passage. Oh, God must really like this. Let's do it a lot. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to Him. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. What if instead of saying, well, God likes thankfulness, so we're going to one day a year be thankful, or we're going to on occasion be thankful, we're going to make the streets flow with our thankfulness, with our praise, and with our good deeds, because that's what He really wants. Oh, if only we would do that. God would look down upon us and all of our thanks and all of our praise and all of our good deeds, and He would say of us, well done. Who will He say well done to? Those who are ready. If you go back to what we saw in Luke chapter 12, this passage where it shows the master girding himself to serve the servants, it was based on this. He's coming back, and He's coming back at a time when nobody knows. But if He comes back and He finds His servants waiting and watching and eagerly ready to receive Him, that's when He says, well done. That's when He serves them. So it says, Luke 12, verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamp lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him and when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the Lord will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so blessed are those slaves. You want to hear well done? You need to be a Christian, not just on Sunday, because maybe he's not coming back on Sunday. You need to be a Christian on Monday. You need to be a Christian not just on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, but you need to be a Christian on Friday when it comes time for the weekend and everybody's going out and they're going to get drunk and they're going to party. You need to still be a Christian to be ready for him to come if he comes back right then. You need to be a Christian in the morning. You need to be a Christian at night. You need to be a Christian when people are around you. You need to be a Christian when no one's around you, so that whenever he comes back, he finds you ready. And then he will look at you and say, well done. And that could be said to any one of us. This isn't a really hard list, is it? This isn't something that's outside the reach of any of us. So let's dedicate ourselves to it. Because there is nothing more important than at the day of judgment hearing God say to you, well done. I thank you for your time, for your attention. Right now you can impact your eternal judgment. If you're not a Christian, God has a plan. He has a way for you to go from being lost and doomed to being cast out and told that you're a wicked and worthless slave, to becoming a son, a child, a servant of God who has a great hope and home in heaven. And it all starts with Jesus. He came on this earth and he shed his blood to take away all the sins you've committed. Would you like your sins taken away? Well, according to the scriptures, what we see within it is that you have to believe in Jesus, that he died and was resurrected. And with that faith, you need to repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into him. And you're ready at that moment. Now, there's more to do. There's a lifelong, you're dedicating yourself to God from there on. But you need to do that first. And you need to do it before he returns. And he could return at any moment. So do not delay and do not wait. Be ready now. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you need to get back and get ready again right now. Because I don't know how many minutes you have left. But I know this, you can measure it in minutes. Be ready. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come back, to become a Christian now, to be baptized in him. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we encourage you to come back and confess your sins, and he will forgive you. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Onward.